So we've been studying Wednesday evenings the life of Jacob. And just to remind you very briefly, why are we studying the life of Jacob? Well, the life of Jacob has particular lessons for us. And you remember I was telling you that Jacob is one of these characters in the Bible who reminds us that God sustains us in times of enormous trials. When we think of men in the Bible who've been through enormous trials, we think of Job, we think of Paul, we think of Jesus, we think of Peter. We rarely think of Jacob, but Jacob actually faced huge trials in his life. Just some of the trials, his daughter was raped, his son went missing for many, many years. He had difficulties in his home life, difficulties with his brother, and so on. But through all those trials, God sustained him. So Jacob is a tremendous encouragement to us that a man can go through tremendous trials and yet God sustains him. We also learn from Jacob that a person, a child of God, can be in different situations. He was brought up in Beersheba in a loving home. His mother loved him. He was the darling of his mother in this happy home environment. And then he has to leave and go to Laban and in Haran. And he's there for many years, at least 14 years he's there, in a hostile, idolatrous, occultist environment. Laban is an idolater. Laban is into witchcraft. Laban consults mediums. Jacob is there as a child of God in that environment, and yet God sustains him. So you have encouragement that God sustains us in our trials. God sustains us in difficult, difficult circumstances. He returns back and he comes back to Canaan. And then, of course, he goes to Egypt and lives out the remaining years in Egypt. Again, an idolatrous nation. But God sustains him. But another reason why we need to study Jacob is we learn from Jacob that not only does God sustain his children when they pass through difficult times and when they are in difficult circumstances, but God actually develops them, strengthens them, so they grow in their walk with the Lord. The first two incidents in Jacob's life present Jacob in a very bad light. He lies to his father and takes the inheritance, and he deceives his brother, or rather he takes advantage of his brother when his brother was weak and hungry and gets the birthright. So that's the first two incidents. Not a nice man. But then you look at Jacob through the years that we see him, right through till the end, and the last three incidents in Jacob's life. He blesses Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. He blesses his 12 sons. He blesses Pharaoh, and then he dies. He departs this life blessing. And I've made the point, when you read in Luke's gospel, the risen Savior, when he ascends into heaven, Luke says he left this earth blessing his people. And it's a picture of Jacob Christ-like. All those trials, all those difficulties, all those hostile environments, Jacob is growing as a Christian. So we need to study his life because he's a tremendous encouragement to us. So we're looking at verses 1 to 21 this evening. I want to say four things. I don't want to spend too long. I do want to leave time for questions, if you have questions afterwards. But I want to bring out four things from this passage. Notice, in the first place, God's grace to Jacob. The theme that underlines Jacob's life is this theme: God was with him. Go back to 28:15, when Jacob left his father and mother's house. You know that Jacob left Beersheba, and he's on his way to Haran. And in chapter 28, you have that dream that he had. And it says in verse 15 of chapter 28, God spoke to him in that dream. And God said to him, "Behold, I am with you." and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. So when he departs, God meets him and God says to him, I am with you. Then look at 31 verse 5. Now this is Jacob speaking to his wives and his children while he's in Haran with Beersheba. And he says in 31 verses 4, I'll pick it up at verse 4. So Jacob sent Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with the favor as he had before, but the God of my father has been with me. 14 years in Haran, God has been with him. So God was with him as he left his father's house. God has been with him as he has been there those 14 years. And then the passage we're looking at, chapter 32, verse 1. Jacob went on his way and the angels of God met him. So when he departs Haran, God is with him. You see this theme all the way through. And as we read Jacob's life, it'll come again and again. God speaks to him, I am with you. I am with you. When his sons came back from Egypt and said to him, Joseph, your son is alive. And Joseph, your son is saying, leave your home and go and settle in Egypt. Jacob is an old, old man now. And he thinks, I've got to leave my home in Canaan. This place where I've been for decades, this place where I was born, I've been here for decades. My ancestors, I'm going to leave this home and go to Egypt. I've never been to Egypt. And you read in that passage, God appears to Jacob and says, do not fear, for I will go with you. This is wonderful. You know, this theme. And it is a promise to us. I mean, what is one of the names that is given to Jesus? Emmanuel. God with us. What does Jesus say as he is departing this earth, the Great Commission? Behold, I am with you even to the end of the age. What does Jesus, the resurrected, Jesus says to his disciples when he's about to leave them? I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. What does Jesus do when he enters heaven? He sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God, who is God himself, comes to the church and lives within each person. God has never deserted his people. And God will never desert us. So if like Jacob you're going through difficulties in your life, there are trials, there are problems, there are family issues. He had family issues. His daughter is raped. His son has gone missing for decades. You have family anguish. God is with you. If like Jacob you're in circumstances that are difficult, you know, he's in this Haran where he's surrounded by idolatry. Well, we're in a nation that where we're surrounded by idolatry. We're no longer in a Christian nation. But God was with him. And he testifies. He says, God has been with me. So whatever trial, whatever difficulties in our circumstances, always remember this. God is always with his people. He will never leave us. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5. That's the first thing I wanted to bring out here. God's grace to Jacob. The second thing I want us to notice in this passage is Jacob's fear. Jacob's fear. Verse 11. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. Now, isn't this inconsistent? God has been with him. God promised when he left his home, God promised him, I will bring you back. God promised him descendants as many as the sand on the seashore. But still Jacob fears. Now, isn't this every Christian? Okay. If you were to say to me this evening, Sukesh, I've never had any fears, I won't believe you. Sorry. Okay. I've had fears. You know, I've looked at an issue that may be coming up. Now, let's never forget this. It may not happen. I mean, his fears never materialized. Okay? So, you're looking at a situation that may happen. And our hearts begin to run away. Our minds, oh, it's not may happen, it will happen. You see, your mind tells you this. It will happen. Of course it will happen. And then your mind begins to develop that theme. When this fear that you have happens, then the next thing will happen, and the next thing will happen, next thing will happen, and you can see the situation getting worse and worse and worse. Before you know it, you're building this scenario. It's all in your mind. You're building this scenario of how terrible things are going to be, and your heart is seized with fear. Okay? Every child of God has feared. Abraham, the man of faith, when he went to Egypt with his wife, feared. And he said to his wife, tell a lie. Abraham, when he was with Abimelech, feared. Okay? Isaac, his son, faced the same situation, feared. Okay? Jacob feared. Joseph feared. Okay? When he was in that cistern, when his brothers were planning to kill him. Later, when his brothers were talking about him, they said, do you remember when we had him in the cistern? He was fearful and he cried out to us in fear, please don't kill me. Joseph feared. Moses feared. He'd killed an Egyptian and he runs off. He feared. Okay? God appears to Moses and God says to Moses, go and speak to Pharaoh. Moses says, I can't speak. You read Stephen's speech in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7. Stephen says Moses was taught in speech by the Egyptians. He was a trained speaker. He'd been trained in speech. But you see, Moses feared. David feared. Read some of the Psalms. David feared. Okay? Solomon feared. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Jesus feared. Paul feared. There is no sin in fearing. We mustn't remain in our fears. We mustn't allow our fears to control our lives and our behavior. If you find yourself fearing, you're in good company. Okay? All of God's servants, at one time or another, they've feared. Jacob feared. Well, it's there for our encouragement. God is saying to us, don't condemn yourself. Don't run yourself down and don't say, I must be the worst Christian ever. All Christians have feared. So, the first thing, God's grace to Jacob. Secondly, Jacob's fear. But thirdly, and this is why I think Jacob is such a tremendous example. What does Jacob do when he fears? Well, Jacob prays. So, the third thing, Jacob's prayer. Okay? And we have his prayer from verse 9. He has been told in verse 6, the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau and he's coming to me. Those words sound so frightening. Why couldn't Esau say, hey, I'm so pleased to see him. I'm going to welcome him back with open arms. I'm delighted. Why didn't Esau say that? Maybe Esau didn't know Jacob feared. Maybe Esau was being nasty. I don't know. But Esau doesn't say anything. All Esau says is, go back and tell Jacob I'm coming to meet him. Well, you look at those words and you think, oh, okay. So verse 6, the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau and he is coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him. And of course, Jacob puts those negative construction on it. Jacob fears, okay? Verse 7, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Tremendously strong Hebrew with underlining, greatly afraid and distressed. Now what does he do? Oh dear, 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 it's all terrible, it's all terrible, it's all terrible. No. Okay, verse 9, he prays. Okay? O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me. He reminds himself who God is. Oh God, that first name God is Elohim, the one with all power, the one with all strength, the sovereign God. It's the name used in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is the creator God. This is the sovereign God. This is God who controls everything. The second name, of course, is Jehovah, the covenant God, my Father. The one in whom I have a relationship, the one who loves me, cares for me, protects me, has made promises to me. So he reminds himself of those two things. My God is King and my God is my Father. Now when you are in great fear, you're greatly distressed, pray and remind yourself of who God is. God is sovereign and God is your Father. He also reminds himself of God's dealings with his ancestors. God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac. All the history that's tied up in there. How God called Abraham, how God made promises to Abraham, how God walked with Abraham, how God protected Abraham, and how Abraham died a grand old man, a natural death. Did not die in the hands of his enemies. Didn't die of famine. Faced a famine. Didn't die in the famine. God protected him. Okay? His father Isaac faced many enemies. Faced a famine. Didn't die in the famine. Didn't die at the hands of his enemies. Okay? So he's reminding himself of God's faithfulness. So when we pray, remind yourself God is sovereign. Remind yourself, God has been faithful to all his people. Remind yourself, God is your Father. Okay? This is not just word. This is a tremendous prayer, isn't it? This is Jacob at prayer. Isn't this wonderful? Okay? Jacob who took the inheritance from his father and Jacob who cheated his brother out of the inheritance. This is Jacob. You see how he has developed, how he has grown. Over those 14 years in Haran, in an idolatrous home with an occultist, he has grown and he has learned to pray. So he begins by reminding himself of who God is. And then he reminds God of the promise that God has made to him. O Lord, who say to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. Well, Lord, you've promised me this. Now, there are promises in the Bible. And we have to take up those promises. We met here this afternoon to pray for the church and for the growth of the church. And I read that promise Jesus made to his church. I will build my church. Now, I take that promise every time I pray for this church. I take that promise to Jesus. I said, you promised. If you've promised, I'm expecting you to keep your promise. If you don't keep your promise, what are people going to say? And when Jane prayed, she reminded God of his reputation. Well, Lord, you have a reputation to protect because that's how Moses prayed. Okay? So there are promises in the Bible. God has promised to keep us. God has promised to protect us. God has promised to love us. And God has promised to prosper his church. We have every reason to take up these promises and to say to God, you have promised. We're waiting on you to keep your promises. You know, the writer to the Hebrews encourages us to be bold. We're too timid in our praying. We need to, God himself wrote that letter, didn't he? And the writer to the Hebrews says, let us come into the very presence of God, into the throne of grace with boldness. Twice he says, doesn't he? Chapter 3, chapter 9. With boldness. Don't be timid. Don't come quaking, oh, I don't know if God will hear me. Come with boldness. God himself is saying to you, come with boldness. So come with boldness. Okay? That hymn of, Isaac Watts, you are coming to the king, big petitions with you bring. Isn't that lovely? Right? So, that let's do it. So he reminds God of his promises. And then he reminds God of his gracious love. I am not worthy of the least of the deeds of steadfast love and faithfulness that you have shown your servant. I'm not worthy of any of these things, but Lord, you have been steadfast in your love. He says, when I crossed this Jordan on my way up to Haran, okay, the only thing I had was my staff. I'm now coming back with four wives, sons, daughters, and flocks. You have blessed me in the past. You have been good to me. You see, he's reminding himself of how good God has been to me. And you notice then how open he is with God. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. I'm not going to keep back from that. I fear him, that he may come and attack me and the mothers with their children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for his multitude. So again, he reminds God of his promise. This is, you know, I've been looking at this prayer. I think this is a wonderful prayer. It's fantastic. And when I was reading this, I kept saying to myself, this is Jacob. I mean, whenever I wanted to go to the Bible and look at great prayers, I confess I've never looked at this prayer. I've looked at Solomon's prayer, 2 Chronicles 6, when he prayed at the opening of the temple. That's been my favorite prayer. I've looked at Jesus' prayer, John 17. I've looked at David's prayers in the Psalms. I've looked at Hezekiah's prayer. I've looked at Jehoshaphat's prayer, 2 Chronicles 20. I've never looked at Jacob's prayer. And today I've been studying. I thought, you fool, you should have read this prayer. It's a tremendous prayer. You know, it's so encouraging that this man comes to God in prayer. Well, may God help us to pray. One more thing very, very quickly, and then if you have questions, and then we'll come to prayer. The fourth thing I wanted to say was Jacob's actions. We've looked at God's grace. We've looked at Jacob's fear. We looked at Jacob's prayer. Jacob's actions. It's a mark of God's men in the Bible. They pray and do. They don't just pray and fold their arms and do nothing. Okay? They pray and do. Now, we may not like what Jacob did. You know, he's trying to bribe Esau. But at least he's doing something. He's not saying, well, it's in God's hands. I'm not going to do anything. Okay? All God's people, they pray and they do. When Nehemiah heard that the walls of Jerusalem were in a terrible state, it says in Nehemiah 1, he prayed and then he approached the king. And he said, will you send me? The early church prayed and then went out with the gospel. Okay? Paul prays for the churches. Paul then goes and visits the churches. God expects us to do. Okay? God doesn't expect us just to pray and then, well, we can't do anything. God expects us to take action. Now, what action does he expect us to take? Well, of course, that depends on the circumstances. It depends on God's leading. But always look to the Lord and say, well, Lord, I've prayed about our church. What will you have me do? Okay? Because actions always accompany prayer. So those four things, God's grace, Jacob's fear, Jacob's prayer, and Jacob's actions.